The title for our sermon today is The Answer to Escape Death. It really is a joy and a privilege to be here with you, to be able to look at God's Word. My name is Frederick Sandberg, and I'm a guest speaker, obviously, and I am from Douglas Baptist Church. That's what our church home is. I'm married to Gemma, and we have three children, Oscar and Patrick, and then the wild one, Linnea. She is wild, to be aware. They were all born in the U.S., and hence we call them Swirish Americans, which I don't like. So, as I see many nationalities here, we're a mixed family. This morning, we're going to continue through the series in John's Gospel, specifically looking at this amazing story of Jesus and his beloved friend Lazarus. And today we're going to talk about something very serious, something that impacts every human being on this planet. That is the problem of our eventual death, or the death of those we love. The fact that we will all face our mortality. I realize that this is a deeply personal subject to talk about. And what I hope that you will take away from today is whatever aspect of mortality you're facing, dealing with, or grieving from, is that Jesus is your very own personal friend. And that through the answer of Jesus, we can escape death. This is a holiday season, and for many it's a time of joy, presence, you name it. But for many, it can be the hardest time of year. And for years and years, I experienced Christmas, but I really just wanted to pass by. Due to the passing of my late stepfather. And, and who I was not able to share the gospel with. This September, my wife lost her dad, Patrick, to cancer. And my children lost their beloved granddad. But we will be rejoicing this Christmas through tears that death won't have the last word. In the society that we are in today, there are so many people that try and beat death through the next greatest intervention of extending life, some people spending crazy amounts of money to try and do this. And conservatively, even the world's longevity experts are saying you can get an extra 10 to 20 years, maybe an extra 50 years. They're not trying to escape death. They're only trying to extend the inevitable. This is the reason why humanity has been obsessed with the problem of death and what happens after we die for millennia. It's because death is certain and death is permanent. Death appears to be the end of the road. There is no turning back. Yet, as a Christian and as a believer and a follower of Christ, we have an answer how to ultimately escape death. We can offer a different path, a different road with no dead end, and that leads to eternal life. Yes, as Seth covered in his first sermon, we will still face our natural death here in this place, but death won't have the last word. As a Christian, we can truly ask someone with full confidence the question, does your physical death really have to be the end? Our text for today is John 11, 38 to 44, that continues our journey through John 11, which is an amazing historical account of the life and death of Lazarus. John chapter 11 can really be seen as a movie trilogy with an epilogue. The first movie was Lazarus the Death. The second movie was Jesus, this is who I am. Today we look at the third and final movie in this trilogy, Jesus is the answer to escape death. And next week you will have the epilogue. So let's pray for God's help, and then we will read from John's Gospel together. And I'll read verses 33 to 45 for context, and then we will focus closely at the anger, affirmation, and answer from Jesus shown to us in verses 38 to 44. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you can help us hear your word and help us be changed, help us be lifted up, through hardship for your love. Help me speak clearly. Help me speak what your word wants to show. We give you thanks again for this amazing scripture that we have and that we can trust it fully. We submit these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I will start just a little bit earlier in 33 for context. When Jesus saw her weeping, Martha, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. First, let us set the context of these verses. In the first part of this trilogy in your sermon 2 weeks ago, from John 11, verses 1 through 16, the Valley of the Shadow of Death, Seth took you through the overwhelming reality of death and the pain when we face death with no hope. We learned that our Lord Jesus will allow his loved ones to face trouble, even with death being the ultimate trouble. Yet we also learned that Jesus will not allow our trouble to have the last word. Jesus is working for eternal life. Last week, in the second part of this trilogy, looking at John 11, 17 to 37, titled, "What If?" You looked at the expectation and sadness of Martha and Mary. What if you were only here, our brother would not have died. Jesus intensifies his witnessing to who he is and what he intends to do. And we can see that our first movie in the trilogy showed the darkness of walking through the valley of death. Now in the second movie of this trilogy, we see Jesus telling them who he is. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Seth drew out last week that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus has power to reverse death through resurrection that is bringing someone back from the dead into life, but also in him is all life. He is sustaining all things. Powerfully stated, as you cannot have eternal life and not have Jesus. Jesus has power over death and is the sustainer of life in the here and now and for eternity. As we now look at this final movie in the trilogy, we see the concluding act where Jesus shows that he truly is the answer to escape death. Look with me again at verses 38 to 40, where we see the anger of Jesus. Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? This phrase, deeply moved, comes from a root word that literally means to snort like a horse. And I happen to have grown up with horses. And when a stallion was so intense that they're breathing through their nose, it was truly frightening. And it would feel like they are coming for you. They are on move. They are going to attack. They're going to move forward. And I think we see here that Jesus is moving forward because he is angry with death and sin. We begin our text today for seeing this intense emotion of Jesus. Kevin Gabriel, one of our elders at DBC, kindly gave me this illustration. Emotion is the motion of the will. And we see here that Jesus is on the move with a very specific purpose. The Son of God was and is a man of action. The anger of the Son is against the fall of man, with death being the ultimate physical outcome of the fall. His will is to conquer death. Take away the stone, he says. And we can see that Martha truly believed that Lazarus was dead. Martha objects to Jesus to opening the tomb because there would be a stink. But we can then see Jesus asking the question of Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? It is not possible to know the exact tone of Jesus' voice, but it may have been a little bit sad that Martha could not understand, after knowing so much about the miracles he had done before this time, and how he spoke to her earlier in the chapter. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And even as Martha responded directly to Jesus later on, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Many of us are like Martha at times. We believe, yet we doubt. Or we believe in God, but we limit how powerful he truly is. And here we see Jesus stating his purpose, his reason, to see the glory of God, which follows on from earlier in the chapter in verse 4, where it says, when he hears this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. The anger of the Son of God, Jesus, towards death and sin, and from his love to those who belong to him, drove him to action to demonstrate who he is. How can you apply this to your life today? Jesus is demonstrating a powerful balance of righteous anger and true love for his own. It challenges you and it challenges me to think, what in our lives should we have righteous anger towards? Who should we love more? If we take emotion to mean motion of the will, is there areas of your life that you need to be deeply moved about? Is there sin in your life that you should have a righteous anger for? Is there a lack of love in your heart to drive you towards action? It is very important to see righteous anger in the same way as Jesus does. He was not angry with Martha for not believing him that he would raise Lazarus. He loved Martha. He was angry and deeply moved at death and sin, the consequences of the fall. I've heard it say this way, hate the sin, not the sinner. Whether sin pertains to you, in your marriage, in parenting, in friendship, something else, our anger should always be towards the sin and never towards the sinner. Righteous anger is a powerful motivation. Love is a powerful motivation. And Jesus demonstrates this for us. And just like Jesus, we should love the sinner and be angry over sin. In this righteous anger, we see how much Jesus loves us because he did not remain indifferent to it. He did something about it, something amazing. Our anger towards sin should be a motivation for addressing that sin and with a real wisdom and purpose deal with it and deal with it immediately. We see here Jesus being a man of action. Let your emotion become the motion of your will, just like Jesus, to grow to be more like him so that other people around you can see the change in you. It is like two children sitting on a seesaw in the playground. One child is called righteous anger. One child is called love. When those two are equal, the seesaw is perfectly balanced. Some days the righteous anger is heavier. Some days love is heavier. And it keeps the seesaw moving. And if we think about it, in some ways the seesaw is sitting on the finger of Jesus, because we are focusing our center of our lives towards him to be more like him. Look with me now at verses 41 and 42, where we see the affirmation of the Son. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus was a purposeful evangelist. Jesus was a very public proclaimer of the gospel. Everything Jesus did was carefully thought out. He is God after all, and he could accomplish things in any which way he wanted. Yet everything he did was done so that he can witness and so that no one would doubt who he is. God is communicating to his creation through the witness of the Son of God. The Gospels testify to who the Son of God is. Here we see Jesus affirming in front of all these people his sonship to Father God, so that everyone can hear him clearly. That the Son and the Father is one, and that the Son, Jesus, was sent from the Father. In some ways, think about it like an action movie. It is like Jesus is a special forces soldier dropped by a parachute from a plane high up in the sky directly into a war-torn area to rescue the weak, lost, and helpless, i.e. us. Jesus was sent to us with a great purpose. Jesus made sure that the historical account that we are reading here right now testifies to who he is in such a way that we cannot doubt. Pause and consider this for a moment. Our historical record of Jesus, the Gospels, leave us zero doubt who Jesus is. Jesus is testifying and witnessing at the very same time to affirm that he indeed is the Son of God. As we observe Jesus, there is a powerful application here to our own evangelism, right here in Carrick Tool. Jesus publicly appealed to the Father in a careful way to witness to those around him that he is the Son of God sent from the Father. Evangelism, or pursuing people for the gospel, can seem very uncomfortable or may seem too difficult. Let's just leave it to those people who are good at that kind of thing, and many of us feel unqualified to do so, me included. But Jesus tells us what he wants from us. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Are you willing to step out into the harvest field and share what Jesus has done for you so that others might hear? It's so much easier to keep our faith private rather than public. To share our faith means three things that we can see Jesus demonstrating for us. Be purposeful, be considerate of time and place, be real in your conviction. Jesus really demonstrated that even though he is God, he was very purposeful and considerate in when and how he shared the gospel so that men and women could see and believe. When he did share the gospel, he shared it so everyone can hear and had ears to hear. In other words, people wanted to hear what he had to say. Allow your life to be public in a wise way so that people can see in you that you have a different hope to the rest of society. Be purposeful, be considerate, be present, and be public. But then be ready to give an answer when someone asks you, why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible every day? Why don't you watch that movie? Why don't you play that computer game? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do people see the hope in you? Do they ask you, why do you have that hope? Through our lives, actions, reactions, and worship of God, we show that we have a real hope that makes us different. And people should ask us, why? So are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you? To affirm that Jesus is the Son of God sent to save us, to give someone an answer how to escape death. Let's look at the final verses for today, verses 43 and 44, that for the last 3 weeks it's been building up towards. The answer of the Son. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Our movie trilogy has reached its climax. Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the grave. Jesus brings the dead man back into life simply by his voice. Jesus called out in a loud voice, or actually the meaning of the word is with a shout. He called out Lazarus by name. Jesus did not have to call out loudly. He could have whispered and Lazarus would still have been risen. But Jesus called out so loudly that all the Jews standing around them would hear and see that he was more powerful than death. There is a powerful final message in the final verse, let him go. The Greek phrase is actually to release, to pardon, to forgive. Jesus has the power to release us from the grip of death. When someone is pardoned from a prison sentence, they escape prison. When Jesus pardons you, you escape eternal death. Jesus testified through his actions so we can know his power is real. And as we read on in this chapter, many Jews believed in Jesus after seeing him raising Lazarus from the dead. However, this movie trilogy, in a sense, only makes a prequel for what is going to happen to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, who has displayed his humanity throughout this gospel, but especially in this chapter, he has displayed great personal emotion and empathy towards his beloved friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, even to the point of weeping with them. Consider that the God of the universe weeps with you. This God who truly knows our pain, our hardship, our temptations, our secrets, who truly knows what it's like to be human and lived the human life yet never once sinned, would give his life for you and me to pay the impossible debt of our sin by being killed for crucifixion to turn away the wrath of God. Nothing you and I could ever do could satisfy the wrath of God that we deserve. But then, God raised Jesus from the grave. He was risen, and in doing so, showed that Jesus has the power over not only death, but also sin. And unlike Lazarus, who's in some ways unfortunate, was risen from death to demonstrate the power of Jesus, but it will eventually die again the second time. Jesus was raised for eternity, for eternal life. And when Jesus returns, Lazarus will be raised again. Jesus was risen to eternal life. And why did God do this? The famous verses of John 3:16 tells us why. God did this because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You are truly loved by God. And sometimes it's hard to remember that. Sometimes we are distracted. Sometimes we are making ourselves alien to God, but God truly loves us, and he has shown that love to us. So let me ask you a very direct question. Are you certain that if Jesus called you by name, that you would respond to him by calling him Lord? Earlier, chapter John 10, we heard Jesus saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It does not matter if you are raised in a Christian home. It does not matter if you've been going to church for decades. It does not matter if you believe in God, but still choose to do whatever you want. Like Jesus, are you angry over sin and death, or are you dead in your sin? Being dead in your sin means that you either don't accept, care, that your sin separates you from God. Being dead in your sin means that you might think you're a good person and you do good things, yet we are told that all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the prophet Isaiah puts it even stronger. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even our very best deeds, our very best actions, are nothing but filthy rags to God. We are dead in our sin if we have not understood that there is nothing you or me can do in this place by works to make us right with God. Instead, will you affirm the complete power of the Son of God, Jesus, that his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection is the only way to be brought from death into life? That Jesus is the only way to answer to escape death and have eternal life. Romans 10:9 through 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Will you answer the Son of God calling you by name today? And if you are a Christian, will you answer him again? By retelling the gospel to ourselves, the reason for our hope, that hope becomes bigger in our eyes, bigger in our heart, and our perspective on life changes. It is like being inside the cage of one of these hot air balloons. We're sitting on a field right side of Carrigtwohill Hill, and we're sitting in that cage, and all we can see is the grass around us, and it feels miserable. But then Jesus starts putting air in that hot air balloon, and you start rising, and you see the town of Carrigtwohill. Carrigtwohill. I did it. Bad time or two. Then the balloon keeps rising, and you'll see all of Ireland. And then the balloon will keep on rising, and you will have the perspective that Jesus has. He sees the whole earth. He sees every single person on this earth. And he sustains the life of everyone. And he loves everyone. This is why, even as Christians, retelling ourselves the gospel, the reason for our hope, is what helps keep him in perspective to all the struggles that we have in life. So that you can sit in that hot air balloon and look down over the entire planet and know that Jesus is in control. To conclude, I want to speak directly to those of you here who are followers of Jesus. What is our response in this life to the gift we have been given of eternal life? Believers are covered by the blood of Jesus, so when he returns, we will not be judged, but we will stand to give an account. Romans 14:10-12 says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue acknowledge God.' So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Our salvation is for faith alone, nothing of works. And nothing will ever change that. We cannot lose our salvation. However, when Jesus calls you by name, when he returns and judges what you have done with the knowledge of eternal life that he gave you, how will you answer? Will you answer that you had righteous anger over sin and death and fought to live a Christ-centered life of repentance? Will you answer that you had love abounding for your brothers and sisters in Christ, just like Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus? And willing to show motion through your will to preserve and protect your brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you answer that you witness to many of who Jesus is, and that you persevered witnessing to them until their last dying breath? This past summer, We sadly saw the final and rapid decline of Gemma, my wife's father, from cancer. Gemma interrupted a 7-week trip to America to return to her father to be at his bedside. In doing so, she was able to once again share the gospel. And in fact, she shared a lot from John chapter 14. "In my father's house, there are many rooms. One of them is prepared for you." And when the time came and Patrick was asked if he wanted a Catholic priest to come and give him the last rites, from his bed, weakened by this illness, he said no. Which in the area he grew up in would be unheard of. Patrick knew that no one stood between him and Jesus, that Jesus was his personal friend, personal Savior and Lord. That Jesus loved him and died for him. Death will not have the last word over Patrick. I speak frankly and personally. We can never give up witnessing through our life, our actions, about who Jesus is. It's too important. And even when it seems futile, it seems like we're speaking to a wall, we can witness for a lifetime. But Jesus can save in an instant. And we can only witness to people if we are in their presence and are invited to be in their presence. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus is the answer to escape death. Jesus is the answer to eternal life. This is an answer that is too precious to keep for ourselves. This is an answer we have to share with people that we know and love, just like Jesus did. Let us pray. Father God, we just give you thanks for the Gospels. They have a special power. And John's Gospel is truly, truly unique. We just ask that our hearts will be motivated, our will will be driven on to share about you with others and to love others by doing so. We thank you, Jesus, that in our hardest time, you hold us up, you love us, and you are there for us. And that we can trust that there is a glorious future where we spend eternity with you in the new heaven and the new earth. We give you thanks in your name, Jesus.